Well, desire your prayers. Lord, would help us out this morning. I think that we probably would all agree this morning that the scriptures declare that we should love the Lord first and foremost in our lives. I don't think that there would be any from any point of view that would say that there would be something that would be we should love before we love God. I think we all recognize that we should love God above the things that we have of this life. We should love God more than people, other people. And we should love God more than we love ourselves. From the beginning all the way down to the present time, I think that it's obvious that we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and should put Him first. He should be first in our life. And I want to think about that a little bit today. I hope it's a challenge, at least may it be something that we look into ourselves a little bit. At least ask the question, is this in my life? Is this true? I remember years ago reading a man wrote, it has been something that I have thought about many, many times over the years. He asked the question, what do you think about when you can think about anything you want to think about? He says in that there's times that we are dictated by the circumstances around us. We're busy with an activity. We work, we do things, and that dictates our minds. We have to have our minds into that to be able to do it. We may be talking with someone or visiting someone in the community or whatever, and that will dictate our minds' processing. But he said, what do you think about when you can think about anything you want to? When that time when you go and you sit down, you're going to take a break, you're going to sit down, and you're not pressured by somebody asking you a question, you're not trying to discipline a child, you're not trying to figure out a mathematical equation, you can think about anything you want to think about. This writer suggested that you ought to take note of that and see what the majority of your time, because that's what your heart is saying to you. What your heart goes to is really what you really think the most of. I recognize it to be true. I've got a lot of pastimes in my life. Got a lot of things that I do. I got projects on my mind. I got different things on my mind. I like to hunt fish. I like to do some of those activities. There's different people on my mind. But when I sit down and think about whatever I want to think about, what do I think about? What is the passion and the desire? I think we all realize that God is supposed to be first in our life, but how do you translate that? How does loving God with all your heart, putting God first in your life, how does that play out into your life till you can say, I love God before I love everything? God is first in my life. Does that mean that I have something in my life that I can look to and say, I do this first? I put God first. Understand what I'm saying? How does loving God first make you different today than not loving God would? Now, surely loving God with all your heart, putting God first, would mean something when I can't hardly imagine a day goes by that I don't talk to my wife. That would be unthought. I can hardly think of that. Believe that. Because I love my wife. I want to be able to talk to her. Find out. Very few days has ever been that I haven't been with her. And not talked to her. I don't think there's been a day since we've been together and I haven't talked to her some way or another. So my love to my wife is evident in the fact that I have a strong desire. Very strong desire to be with her. And that's evident. It's evident that I'll pick up the phone. It's evident that I'll go where she's at. It's evident that we'll go do things. It's evident. There's no question about it. But what about loving God? I just want us to think inwardly a little bit this morning and say, I know this is true. Nobody's going to argue with me today that says God should be first in your life, should be above your husband, should be above your wife, should be above your children, should be above the things that you're doing. So how does that work in my life? I want to start in Revelations, the second chapter, very familiar verses. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. You know, everything we do is dictated by some reason to do it. Right? You have a reason for doing what you do, whether it's petty or monumentous. You have a reason for doing it. There's something that motivates us to do what we do. And the Lord here is writing to Ephesus and saying that in a word, he's commending them. He's commending the church of Ephesus, saying, I know the works and the labor and thy patience. And thou thus cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. And hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience. For my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Now, you know, that is quite a list of the Lord. That's a list. I'd be thankful for the Lord to have that list, because there's more than just the things that they've done. There's a reason why you do what you do. There was a reason why the church of Ephesus responded to life the way they did. They responded to it with these works that they had. They responded in hating evil. They responded in having patience and bearing and laboring and witnessing. They did that because they loved the Lord. That was the motivation that caused them to do the things that they did. That's what motivated them to do what they did. When I got saved, I didn't just think that it would be a popular way for me to change the way I dressed and start dressing like saints dress. I'm going to tell you, that wasn't in my mind. Wasn't in my mind that popularity was going to play a part of it. It wasn't in my mind to say that I'm going to be fashionable now where I never could be before, and I'm going to start dressing and acting like saints act. No, it wasn't what motivated me to do it. I gave up my television when I got saved. I had a television. I gave up television. I was still at home and it was television, but I got one out of my room. I didn't have a television from that day to this. I gave it up, and I didn't give it up because I thought that I was going to get some praise from somebody to do it. I had a change of certain things I took into my body and certain things I did. I had a change of lifestyle, and it all was dictated on one reason why I done it. It's because the Lord saved me. And I was so thankful, and I love the Lord, and I wanted to love Him more, and that's what motivated me to do what I done. It's what makes sense. It's my answer to the questions that are around. This is why I do what I do. It's got to be my answer to why I do it. I think this pleases my Savior. This is what I think best pleases Him. It's the answer. These people was doing some of those things and had done those things. And they continued to do those things. They motivated to do those things. But it's almost like you got all these things that they do and they're all pinned in there with one thing. This is why you do them. You love God. And they will continue to do this, but the pin's been pulled out now. You know, the motivation or the desire to keep doing these things are going to start drying up. I mean, doing them is going to dry up when the motivation for why you do them is gone. Well, that's not always true. People can hang the religious professions for a long time, but Lord help us. I want to ask a question today. Do you love the Lord? And if you say, yes, I love the Lord, I mean, I know anybody can say that, but what does it mean? I love Him as something abstract. You know, this here is stating that I want more than an abstractness from you. I want more than just some kind of obedience and not know why. Or some kind of religious duty or function. The Lord's saying, that's not going to do it. That's not what the basis of it is. He says, you've done all these things. In the fourth verse, nevertheless, with all of this, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, I recognize and realize that in anything that you do that's new relationships, marriages that's new, there is, along with that, an excitement and a newness that isn't actually, and a desire and a passion that isn't exactly love. Now, I think we all recognize this, but we'll go over it a little bit anyway. It can happen in natural relationships. It can happen in a relationship with God. It can happen in just the newness of finding a new hobby or a new exciting thing to do. There can be a lot of passion, a lot of desire. It doesn't mean that there's real love. It means that there's excitement goes with it that is going to naturally diminish. I hope we all recognize that, because the devil will take advantage of that sometimes and make us feel like, well, I've lost so much. Well, only thing you lost is the natural part of it. You know that the relationship is supposed to and can mature and be more actual value than all of the emotional side of it is? I mean, just the emotional side is good and it's fun and it's what makes it happen, and the Lord knows that's why He made it that way. But there's something that takes its place as it diminishes away. The excitement of being newly saved has been gone from me some 20 some years ago. A long, long time ago. Almost 30. Right at 30 years. But it's to be replaced. He wasn't assuming that you not lose, that this newness stays, but He was saying there was something, you've lost your first love. You lost the reason why you do all of these things. It suggests to me that God is saying, I want more from you than just just being patient. I want more than you than just not bearing with evil and hating the things that's wrong in this world. We can do that, can't we? We can hate all those things. We can hate to see the drug abuse, and I hate to see children abused. Little children abused just bothers me. Seeing the negative and the falseness and the lies in our political world and our world around us, everything's a lie and a fraud. I haven't got one in a long time, but until the other day I got one again. And it is from the... Now, I know I'm being critical here, but I got a call from, and they represent themselves as the West Virginia Fraternal of Police. Okay? They say, we're out and this is a fun drive. Well, I learned years ago that I used to get these calls by the dozens. I got these calls dozens of times. And I started recognizing something about it. I thought it was the police. You know why I thought it was the police? Because I've got dozens of these calls and I've never had one from a teenage girl. It's always a middle-aged sounded man. Always a middle-aged sounded man. So much to the point that I ended up asking one time, are you a police officer? No, I'm not. Well, what are you? I'm a telemarketer. You're a telemarketer. I said, is there any women in the room? I mean, I'm assuming you're not the only one in the room. No, there's 40 of us. I said, well, is there any women? There's a pause and he's looking around. No. Oh, well, isn't that something? What are you wanting to try to make me believe? What are you trying to make me believe? You first off say that if you give this money, you get a decal to proudly display in the back window. What's that insinuate? It insinuates favor. I give the fraternal police, and a policeman pulls up behind me, and says, I'm saying, is that what you're... No, we never intended that, he says. Well, you're just a telemarketer. How much of my money actually goes to the causes that you're saying? Well, it used to be guaranteed 7%. 7 cents on every dollar was guaranteed to go to the causes they meant, and everything else went to the betterment of the organization. Some CEO or guys paying this or that, now it's up to 15%. They're guaranteed 15% of my dollar. I said, I can do better than that with my money. I can give it directly. I can do better than that. Now, I know this sounded critical. I hate those kind of things because it's fraudulent to me. That's not the way God deals with us. God deals with us, but I can believe all those things. You know, I can hang to those kind of things and believe those kind of things. And I can be patient for His name's sake and all those kind of things. But He says at the end of this, I want more than you, Marty. I want more than that. I want more than you just hating the bad stuff. I want more than that. I want a relationship. I know you can say, I love the Lord, but I ain't heard from you in days. And when you have time that you can think about anything, and I'm trying to say something to you, you're on the top of the mountain hunting. You're running a race, or you're too busy. You don't listen to anything. Now the Lord ain't nagging. He ain't saying these things. But He says in the scripture here, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. You ever make a pledge to the Lord? You ever make a covenant with the Lord? Have you ever said, Lord, I'll do this. I'll keep this. Surely we've done that. You know, there was men, what was it called? The oath of the Nazarite? Wasn't it a Nazarite oath? And what it was is the Lord had certain things that He commanded all people. But there was people that wanted to be close to the Lord. Beyond what the Lord said, they wanted to say to the Lord, Lord, I accept all that, but I want to make an oath beyond that. I'm not going to touch pleasant bread, which meant fluffy bread. I'm not going to eat any of that. I'm going to make a vow and a covenant to you that I want to be close and I want to prove it to you. So I'm going to make a vow that I'm not going to touch anything to the flesh. I'm going to put it to you, Lord. You know, there was people that so desired the Lord that they made those kind of vows and covenants. I know that the Lord requires that, but He does require something. They want a relationship with you. It's not enough to be a Church of God member. Now, I know what Church of God means. I'm not saying it from a sense of a building here. I'm talking about all that's saved in Christ. But it isn't just enough to have a name on you and lose your first love. I used to have a passion. I used to have a desire. I used to just couldn't wait. Lord, I needed your benefit. I needed the relationship. I needed to feel you was close by. Lord, I needed to have somebody to talk. I appreciated the relationship. And you know, they had a relationship at one time that drove them to all of these things. And then the pins pulled out and they're left with all these things, but they don't have the motive that drove them to do it. Lord, help us today to consider, have I maintained my first love with the Lord? Do I still have that? Because it's of all the things that is important, I say it is the key part that I do what I do because I love the Lord. It motivates what I do. It motivates where I go, what I say. And it'll actually do more than that. It'll cause me to fill the checks of life. It'll cause me, when I say do something, I just say, it'll cause me to have that check on me. Oh, well, it's important to me that I do things right with you. But it's a check because I got to do it right in the Lord. I got to do it right in the Lord.
I remember Brother Jim coming to me one time, and I was shocked, but I do appreciate it. Brother Jim came to me one time and said, "I want to talk to you." Well, I'm always nervous when somebody says, "I want to talk to you," when they don't say what they want to talk about. So anyway, I went and we talked to him, and he said, "I want to apologize to you." I was shocked. I hadn't but just started preaching, and Brother Jim said, "I want to apologize to you." Oh, I didn't know he'd done anything. None at all. And he said, "I have had thoughts that I want to repent of. I have had thoughts of jealousy towards your ministry, and I want to straighten it up and beat the devil." I was shocked. Well, Brother Jim, it's fine. I mean, I didn't even know hardly how to respond. But you know, that left such an impression on me, because there was only one person in this whole world that knew it, and that was Brother Jim. But there was one that Brother Jim looked to that he wasn't feeling right about. And he wanted the relationship with the Lord, because he goes to the Lord and talks to him and all that. And there was something there that he had to take to the Lord. And he said, "I'm going to make that right before the Lord." It dictated what I'm saying. You understand? It dictated his day. What he does, it made a difference about him. Because he loved the Lord, he humbled himself down to tell me something that I would have never have known. But he wanted it right before him, between him and the Lord. So he took a step further than that. And that's what love will do. Love isn't about emotion and just good feelings. It's about going another step where you wouldn't have normally went. It's about doing something that you wouldn't have normally done. A power that's there, or a desire to do and please the Lord. We love the Lord because he first loved us. The Apostle Paul said, "The love of Christ constrains me." You know that what he wasn't really saying there. There was something so valuable. You think about this. He was so valuing Christ's love to him. It was the love of Christ. That love that God has to me. It constrains me. It causes me want to return it. He loves me so much, it causes me to have a desire and passion that I want to return it. I want to do something for God. Now, I want us to be challenged. There's a scripture over in Exodus. There's probably quite a bit of reading here. We won't read all of this. I'll just kind of go through it. This is the time of the building of the tabernacle. 35 of Exodus and 20 says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord, and every man of whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service of God." Now you would go on and read this, but God talks about the wise hearted women and those that could sew and those that could labor and work with their hands, those that overlay gold, those that could use a hammer, those that could pound, all these things were mentioned there. Everyone that had something, all these different things. And you remember what the tabernacle, how the tabernacle was made? The tabernacle was made a certain way, with its elements in its right places, the overlaid of gold. It had all of its beauty, jewelries and stones and gold. Remember that from the inside. And it had its works of vessels of gold and of all of those kind of things. And its cups and all that of gold, and had all these works of gold. And then it had its wood
beams pinned together. And remember how it was all put together? And so they needed all of these different things, and they needed men of skill. And then they had inside of there, they had the curtains of, and they had different colors of purples. And remember all that that was in there? And then they had, it was over, then over that was a certain skins, and over that was badger skin. If you looked at it from the outside, you'd have said, well, ain't much to look at, because from the outside, it looked like an old rough tent. If you'd have just, I think you just saw badger skin, if I'm not mistaken, was on the outside. There's badger skin, goat skin, ram skins, all these things. And then as it went deeper and deeper, it got into the more precious and the more valuable and the more beautiful and the more shining, and all of those things was into the inside of this. And they're going to build this according to the Lord. And so the Lord says, they said, well, how are we going to build this? We're going to need all these materials. So say to the people, go say to the Lord, says, tell Moses, go say to the people, we're going to have need to build the tabernacle of the Lord. How important? Is it possible to love God with all your heart and not love the cause He died for? I mean, it's a question. Is it possible to love God supremely in all things and not love what He loves? Not care for what He cares for? Not want what He wants? How is it? Or should I say, isn't that what it really is? Brother Clifford Wilson used to say that we love God. This is pretty deep, but he used to say it quite a bit. To love God for what He is. Well, what is He? Well, I love Him for who He is. He's God. He's righteous. Well, then I got to love righteous. If I love God for what it is I'm loving, how can I say I love my wife but I don't like any of her attributes? Now, could you get any sense out of that? I love my wife but I don't like her attributes. Well, then I don't love my wife. Well, I say you could say that somewhat, in some way, since like we say, I can love souls. I don't like what they're doing, of course. But you know, it's really not true to say that you hate them and love their soul. I've heard that said. Well, I don't like them, but I like their soul. You don't like them. That soul is something. It has definition to it. It's who they are from the inside. Come on. I love God. I love who He is. I love what He does. I love what His statements are. I love the images. I love His work. I want the cause of God. If I love God, I want everybody to know Him, and His cause is the ultimate. It's really what we should care about in this present life. It should be what we care about. If we love God, we would love God's cause supremely above everything else we do. It ought to be God and His cause. God and His cause in this world. We ought to pray for His cause in this world. We are commanded to pray for His cause in this world. We ought to give what we give in order to support His cause in this world. So He says to them, this is His cause. You're going to make a tabernacle to where God's going to be with you. These nomads could unpin this thing, take it down, cart it over, set it up somewhere else. It was movable. That's why it was made the way it was, to unhook out of its latches and sockets and all. They take it down and they take it and move it and set it up. And God said, I'm going to move along with you. You take the ark, you take the rod that buds, you take all these things and get the scene. This is God moving along with them. We want God with us. So they says, we're going to have to build this. And the people started giving their gold, their jewelry. Must have been some special stuff there, but they started giving. What's going to happen to this? What's going to happen to my ring? What's going to happen to my stuff? I'm going to melt it down. I'm not going to be able to recognize it in there. I can't point and say that. No! Identity's lost. You're going to bring it. Bring it all together. Listen to what it says in the 36th chapter.
I think that's 36. We'll have to find it. 36 and 6. I'm going to read back from the third. They received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. The free offering. You know how important that is? A free offering. There was one of my favorite passages of scripture. It gives a list of David and his, I think, 30 mighty men. And of those 30 mighty men, there was three valiant of the mighty men. And David and his mighty men are camped outside of Bethlehem, and the garrison of the Philistines have Bethlehem. And David is up out of the way, and he says, "Oh, I long that I'd have a drink from the well of Bethlehem." And three of those mighty men went down there, and in my mind's eye, I see three mighty men that pulled their swords and went down there with grit and with fire in their eye and went down there and took on the whole garrison of the Philistines and said, "We're going to get water. Our beloved king wants a drink." That's all he said. "I want a drink." He didn't command them. He didn't say, "Go do it." He just said, "I'd like to have a drink of that water from the well of Bethlehem, the city of David. I've drunk from there." Oh, it's deep cold. Love to have some of it. "Your wish is my command. Our love bond. I love the master. All you've got to say is what he wants, and I'll die getting it for him because I love him that much." It's inspirational. They went down there and drew water in the face of that danger and brought it back and gave it to David and said, "You desired, king, and here's the water." David was so touched by that, that he said, "I cannot drink it. I'm not worthy of it." He actually gave it as a drink offering. It makes sense to us, but it made sense to him. "There's one that I love supremely. They showed their devotion to me, and I'm a filthy man with bad thoughts and all these things, and I'm not worthy to be done that way." And so he poured the water out unto the Lord, who was worthy of that kind of a devotion to them. These people were bringing with that kind of a heart to the Lord. They brought their stuff, their things. Every morning it said that they brought a free offerings every morning. "And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bringeth much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing." Now what a great thought there. In this world, natural world, there is all kind of organizations out there that's trying to manipulate, strong arm, force, bring scripture down on their head, bring hell, hang hell on them to try to get into their purse, try to get into their wallet. Somehow you got to give more, got to give more. It's out there, you got to give all those things. The whole idea of tithing. There is places that actually, to be a member, you have to give in your financial report so that you can be held accountable for how much of the, whether you give the 10% or not. Truth. There's a better way. There's one way that pleases. Now you think that really pleases the Lord? I've heard it said from a political realms that it is biblical and righteous for the government to tax the people to take the money to give it to the poor. And I said that's absolutely not scriptural. It isn't. It's what governments do, as part of that tax. But to say that's scriptural, to take from somebody that don't want to give it to somebody that didn't work for it, is absolutely unscriptural. What God wants is our hearts. A free will from our heart is the only way. You can't take it from somebody that don't want it and say it pleases the Lord. The Lord said if you don't give it freely, don't give it. I don't want it if you don't give it with your whole heart.
These people were restrained. Imagine to think of it. What a beautiful thought. That we're all in there pushing together. We don't need to strong arm or make people do it or try to get pledges. We need the Spirit of the Lord to work, to touch our hearts, that this is the purpose of God and love God, that we want to give all. You know how much we don't, you know why we decided that we don't believe in the old tithing 10% system? For one thing, it's not New Testament doctrine. For the second thing is, we give 100%. I can't say that anything I have is not God's. God, you can call on 10%, 20%, 30%. Lord, it's yours. It's yours. My life's yours. Everything's yours. I give it from my heart, Lord. All that I have is yours. It was yours to start with. I just am a steward over that which is God's. They brought from a free heart to the Lord, and the Lord blessed them in this. I appreciate the saints. I'm going to tell you, saints are givers. You can see it any time there's a real move. Oh, sometimes people get ahead of themselves and try to get ahead of the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, when the Lord starts doing something, saints give. Why? Because I love the Lord. If this cause can be bettered, I want it to be bettered. If I can give and God's kingdom grow in any way, I want to do it. If I can help support the, I want to do it in whatever way I can. Now I'm not talking about, it's just the honest truth. There is ways that there's gauges on our lives. The church is never, and we don't preach money. People preach that because it's not what it's about. We want everybody to have a heart to God. That God dictates their giving, and then you can lay your hands off of it. You got everything that they have. When God has that. So that's not what it's about. But the bottom of it is, that is, do you know that's still a gauge? But I'm going to tell you. If I go spend all my excess monies and I do everything I can for deer rifles and shells and hunting boots and hunting things, you would be wise to say he loves hunting. If I take all of my stuff and you go up to my house and every extra dollar I spend is on my fishing poles and my fishing baits and the things, then you could probably rightfully say he loves fishing. It's just one of many gauges that we have in our lives. You say, what does he spend his time? Every spare moment he spends his time doing. You know, there's nothing wrong with doing things. But you can gauge your life by saying, what is my heart on? I want to encourage us today that I think we'd be all better off to take that some time and say, Lord, I do love you. I love you with all, and I want to love you more. I want to dedicate some of my time to meditating on the Lord, spending some time with the Lord. I want to spend some time, more serious time in prayer. I want to be devoted to the service of the Lord, to do all that I can to do that. And then, yeah, I can think about chess games. I can go fishing. I can do those things. But do I love the Lord? It's a serious question. Do I really love the Lord the way I should love Him? Or am I lost some of these? You know, when I first got saved, it was just a natural part of me. I didn't have to sit around and think I ought to be with the Lord. I couldn't keep from it. It's just what my mind always gravitated to. It gravitated to another scripture and understanding. I was just hungry and wanted, it just naturally gave to it. But I've been challenged with this. I've been challenged with it. There was another scripture, I won't turn to it. There was another scripture in Nehemiah. Do you remember Nehemiah when they went and was going to rebuild the wall? It says they was able to build and get the walls, the halves put together, and they joined those back together. You know why they was able to do that? It said the people had a mind to work. They had a heart. Their heart was in seeing the accomplishments of God's work. They loved the Lord, and then there wasn't grumbling, muttering. They just all got in there and done it to the best that they could do it because they loved the Lord.
And they wanted to see it at accomplishment. Lord, help us today. If you've been in those kind of places, and I think we all probably to some degree or another have, the Lord says there in Revelations, He gave him a challenge. He said, you lost your first love, but He didn't cut him off. He said, go redo it. Or I will. I think it can't be helped. I think that if you don't get that love back, I think it's got to happen. I think the mechanics of this system God made was, once you lose your love or your motivation for doing it, the rest of it will end up unraveling. Because this is why we do what we do all the way. It isn't so much about having a perfect understanding about things as much as it is having a perfect heart towards God. Amen.